Well, Cross Point Church, thank you so much for tuning in on this Sunday morning as we continue our series in the book of Matthew. Obviously, we're not meeting today because of the coronavirus. We will let you know about the following week, but I think it's safe to say that right now that doesn't look too good. Looks like we're probably going to have to shut that down as well, but we will give you a definite answer very, very soon. With that being said, I do want to let you know that on Facebook, we've posted a video that I did a few days ago in regards to Romans 8:28, that we can know that all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose and so forth. And that video, basically, I shared with you that God is in control and that God will use negative circumstances that Satan brings into our lives. He can turn that around, and He does, and He uses it to chisel us, to draw us closer to Him, to really challenge us, to look inside of ourselves and to change and to draw closer to the Lord, to kind of chisel away on what we know we need to do in our personal lives. So I just want to mention that. If you haven't watched that video, please watch that video. Ryan Groh and I sat down and we kind of went through that together, and I kind of taught the lesson and he added a few things as well. I believe it'll be a real blessing to you. It's quite lengthy, 30 to 45 minutes, but I think in the environment with the virus and what we're in the midst of now, we just need to know that God brings all of these bad things. He can use them for not only His good, but our good as well, where we can really draw closer to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, with that said, obviously there are a lot of things that are going on, not only in our city, but obviously around our country. I want you to know that we're praying for you. Also, we've been making phone calls all this week, just praying with people, checking on people. And if you have any need at all, if you need somebody to go get groceries for you or pick up medicine for you or maybe take you someplace, we're here to serve you. We have around 10 or 15 people in our church that have contacted us, plus our pastoral staff. We're all banding together to meet your need. We are your servants. And you might be a single parent, and right now, for whatever reason, you're not working, you have children at home, you aren't able to run and do things, or you'd rather not be out in the public. Please let us know. We'd be happy to do that for you. And obviously, those that are compromised and our elderly population in our church, we just want you to know that we are here for you. And I'll be posting videos on Facebook regularly. I did one just this past Wednesday, just a brief 30-second, 45-second hello. I also mentioned as well that particular video on Romans 8:28. Our pastors have also done short videos on Facebook, just talking about their life experience, their call, who they are, their personal lives, about their families, all those kinds of things. So that's really the best way to follow us, is probably through our Facebook and our webpage, and that will just allow you to know what's going on. But we will continue to inform you, if not on a daily basis, very, very quick, soon as we get more information, what we're going to do here at Cross Point, we'll let you know ASAP. So bear with us, be patient, look to God for strength, pray for one another, and I want you to know that the church is greater than just meeting together on Sunday. The church is not the building. The church is us. You know, in the Old Testament, they went to the building. They went to the temple. In the New Testament, we take the church, which is individuals, out into the community. And this is a great opportunity as well to show our faith, to show our strength, to let our neighbors and our work associates and other people that we know and that we rub shoulders with every day, how much God loves us. And that even through difficult circumstances, God is in control. And ultimately, we know things will work out to glorify Him. Well, with that being said, I just want to get into the lesson today. But before we do, we can't forget our verse. Our verse is Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. I'm just going to say it a couple of times. And for all of you folks that are watching, if you'd like to join me, do that with me. All right? Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I'll tell you what, there's not a message in that. There's a series in that particular verse. But let's just read it one more time together. Matthew chapter 16 and in verse number 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Well, as we begin our lesson today, I just want you to take your Bible, if you'd like to, or you can follow along on the screen. I am going to be looking at other verses that I did not put on the screen, so you should be able to have your Bible close by, or maybe your phone or iPad, computer, whatever you're using to follow along as I share today from Crosspoint. And by the way, we're videotaping, we're filming this right from the platform. You probably noticed some familiar surroundings, and I thought it would be best to video the sermon instead of coming in three times Sunday morning and doing the exact same thing three times to an empty building. So we're going to do it once. And the great thing about this is I don't have to worry about people getting up and walking out, or babies crying, or people spilling their coffee, or I don't even have to look at the clock. I mean, we just may go hours. I mean, who knows what we're going to do? But it's kind of liberating, to be honest with you, because at Crosspoint, it seems like, not seems like we are, we're inhibited. Now, we have the first service, we have to be done by a certain time. We have the second service, we have to be done by a certain time. We have a third service, guess what? We have to be done by a certain time. But guess what today? No time. And so we've got all the time in the world. And especially a lot of us are isolating ourselves, the social distancing. So people are really kind of staying at home. It's like a ghost town out there in Bangor. And so we've got all day to spend together. So I'm just going to go slow and share the word today and share my heart with you and encourage you. And so today we're going to look at a story that is, for me, extremely refreshing. And it kind of warms my heart because we're going to talk about a person who really was overcome with darkness in her life. And because of Jesus Christ, the light took over the darkness. And that's what God does, doesn't He? And so let's get a little bit of context. If you've been watching, or if you've been coming to church for a few weeks, you kind of know where we are. Jesus had fed the 5,000. We know about that. And then, of course, we went right into Jesus walking on the water. And that was really kind of an awesome story in itself. And then we talked about Jesus and his disciples. Remember, they weren't washing their hands. That was what we talked about last week. And I got quite a few comments on that. How ironic, as we talked about, you know, washing your hands, and when right now everybody's supposed to be washing their hands. So today, we're going to talk about a lady. And this lady, there's no name given to this lady, but she's a Canaanite woman. She's a pagan. And when we say pagan, we don't mean that she's just lost, but we mean that she comes from a pagan area where they do not worship the true God, Yahweh. She worships false gods in that area called Canaan. So why don't we do this? Let's read the scripture together. And then I'll come back and I'll make some comments, and hopefully today that when the program is over, you'll be blessed and you can take some of these things with you, and hopefully you can apply them to your life, or you will allow God to work in and through you to draw you closer to Him. And just maybe the Holy Spirit will turn on some lights for you, and you'll be able to see that God truly does work in wonderful in miraculous ways. So let's go ahead and read our text. We're going to be in Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there. Now, Jesus was in Galilee, and now Jesus is going to leave Israel, actually, and he's going to go to another country. He has been pressed, he has been pressured. We're going to say more about that in just a moment, but this kind of gives you the idea. Jesus went away. Now, he's not running away. He's going away for some very specific reasons. And he withdraws himself into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And we're going to let you know exactly where that is. And here it is. And a Canaanite woman from that area of Tyre and Sidon came out and began to cry out. Now, cry out doesn't mean like weeping in tears. She's screaming. She's yelling. She's passionate. There may have been some tears as well, but it's more than just the idea of weeping. She's crying out. She's making a statement. Help, I'm in trouble. That kind of crying out. And notice here, and here's what she's saying. And Jesus is there, and she says, Jesus, have mercy on me. And then she calls him Lord. Then she calls Jesus the Son of David. And notice, mercy, because her daughter is cruelly, and that simply means suffering. Her daughter is suffering because she is demon-possessed. That's what the word cruelly means. Her daughter and her are suffering because a demon is and has overtaken her daughter. How horrific. What a terrible circumstance to be in. But this is really strange. But Jesus did not answer her a word. Boy, that's odd, isn't it? Now, here's this woman pleading. She's crying out. She's maybe somewhat hysterical because she knows Jesus can help. And Jesus just doesn't answer. Well, we're going to talk about that. And notice, Jesus' disciples came and implored Jesus, saying, get rid of her. Send this hysterical woman away because she keeps shouting at us. Now stop and think. This was the only hope for this woman. She knew it. This was her last chance to get help for her daughter. Imagine being in a situation when you know in the depth of your heart and in your soul, this was the only and last chance to help your child. Well, I think we all would be shouting, wouldn't we? I think we all would be hysterical. I think we all would be passionate. And yet the disciples say, get rid of this woman. She keeps yelling. She keeps shouting. But Jesus answers and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What a strange comment from Jesus. First of all, he doesn't answer. And then when he does answer, he makes a comment that on the surface seems extremely, extremely insensitive. Hey, I didn't come to you Gentiles. I came to the house of Israel. And we'll meet that out here in a few moments as well. But notice the woman, she didn't give up. She came and she began to bow down before Jesus, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. What a statement. What a statement this woman makes. And then notice how it ends. There's a great comment here by Jesus. And he says to her, O woman, O pagan, Canaanite, hysterical woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. Now, we don't have time to go into all the detail, but if you study this out, you'll find out that the woman is coming not only to Jesus for her daughter, but she's also coming to Jesus for herself. She realizes there's something about Jesus that her pagan gods cannot do for her either. And notice, and her daughter was healed at once. What a wonderful portion of Scripture. What do we learn? Well, let me give you some background because that is always so very, very important. Jesus, as we back up a chapter or two and what we've studied and what we've already shared, is that the crowds were pressing in on him. You might recall that they wanted to make him their king. Jesus was not ready as of yet to be their king. Also, they wanted to arrest Jesus. It was not time for Jesus to be arrested. Also, they wanted to have Jesus killed. It was not time for Jesus to offer up his life willingly to be killed and to die. And so Jesus goes outside of Israel, and he goes into the district or the area of Tyre and Sidon. And that is today, you might be familiar with southern Lebanon. That would be southern Lebanon today. That's where Jesus went. So he goes outside of what we would call Israel. He goes to a pagan place. Also, this area was what we would call ancient Phoenicia. So we have ancient Phoenicia, current day southern Lebanon. The time of Jesus, it was called Tyre and Sidon. And so Jesus Christ finds himself now with these pagans, in the sense that they don't know God, in the sense that they worship false gods other than Yahweh. He doesn't go there to minister. That's the interesting thing. He actually goes there to take a rest. He thinks, if I can just get away from my people, the Jews, and if I can go to another place and I can rest, the disciples and I can get some time together. I can teach them some more things, because the time is coming within the year when I won't be here. When I die and when I ascend up into heaven, as the book of Acts chapter 1 teaches us, I can get some R&R. I can spend some time in prayer with the Father. And so Jesus doesn't go here to minister. Believe it or not, he actually goes here to get away. But you know, when he goes there, word had spread. People knew who he was. Some, no doubt, had been and seen what he had done, that actually lived in Tyre and Sidon. And so the word got around quickly that the one who can heal, the one that can save, the one who has miraculous power, the one whom they say is possibly the Messiah, he is here. And if you have anybody that is sick, or you have anybody that's possessed, or you have anybody that has any kinds of needs, because they had heard that if you just touch the hem of his garment, they had heard that Jesus had cast out demons. Some of them had actually seen it as well, even though they did not live where Jesus had ministered before in Galilee. And so that's kind of the context. And everywhere Jesus went, he drew a crowd. Now, this place, Tyre and Sidon, this southern Lebanon, interesting enough, this is the same place where a prophet in the Old Testament was taken in by a widow, and she helped meet his needs. And of course, that would have been Elijah. And you can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 17, specifically verse number 9, when Elijah goes to this same place and God meets his need. And that's for a whole nother sermon. But you can read about it. It's really awesome to read how God once again provided for the prophet Elijah. Now, Jesus goes for a rest, but people are hurting. So what does he do? Well, like he always does, he helps. That's what Jesus does. Even though he was tired, even though he really didn't go there to minister, but there are people there that need help. There are people there that are suffering. And so Jesus mentions for us, and we've taught this already in Matthew, but in Matthew chapter 11 and in verse number 28, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And then Jesus says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And then I want to share another verse with you as well. You're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in John chapter 6 and in verse number 37, notice what Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." And so Jesus was in the ministry or the business of ministering to people who needed him physically and ultimately and in priority-wise, those that needed him spiritually. Now, Jesus says, as he begins to talk to this woman, as we read the scriptures together, that I came to the Jews first, and he did. The gospel unquestionably came to the Jewish people first. Take your Bible, if you would, and look to the book of Romans. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts, and then after the book of Acts, the very next book is the book of Romans. And the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in Rome, and he says in verse number 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, and then to the Gentile." So there's no doubt that Jesus came first to give the gospel to the Jew. Now, it doesn't mean that he came not to give it to the Gentile. It simply means that he first came to give it to the Jews. Now, at the end of the book of Matthew, we have something that's called the Great Commission. And of course, when we get to the end of the book of Matthew, we'll be teaching these particular verses in much more detail, but it's called the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28. And we notice together in verse number 16 through verse 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all things I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Clearly, Jesus Christ came to the Jew, but then we see that we were supposed to take the gospel as Gentiles and Jews to a lost and dying world. And you know, when the Jews received the gospel, the foundation of the church were Jews. And they took the gospel and they shared the gospel to the Gentile. And now Jew and Gentile alike that know Christ take the gospel to a lost and dying world. Well, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse number 8, Jesus is there. He's getting ready to ascend up into heaven. And he shares these words, "But you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit that will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Notice, in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You see, these disciples, which later we would call them apostles, were going to be the foundation of the church that would take the gospel to the ends of the world. And now you and I, as Gentiles that have received Christ, also take the gospel to the ends of the world. But what about this Canaanite woman? What do I need to learn from this story, Jerry? Well, we can learn some major things as we look at a couple of areas of importance. First of all, Jesus mentions to this woman in these verses that she has great faith. Great faith. You know, there's one other time in the New Testament in which Jesus talks to a Gentile and also refers to them as having great faith. One is the Canaanite woman, but there's another one as well. Another one that God said, "I consider you to have great faith," which to me is really awesome. That God is teaching us, even though he first went to the Jew, that he still opened himself up to Gentiles. But why did he say this woman had great faith? What was it about this woman that Jesus would make such a comment? I mean, couldn't we say that other people that put their faith in Christ had great faith? Well, we could. But what was so great about this woman and the other instance when Jesus also ascribed to another Gentile as having great faith? And of course, that was the Roman centurion. What was it about these two people, but now specifically the Canaanite woman? Well, it's not hard to figure out if you just stop and think about it. This woman was living in a culture that was absolutely dark. She lived in Canaan. Now, what do we know about this area? Well, interesting enough, grab your Bible and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy. I want to give you an idea how bad of a culture that she lived in. In Deuteronomy chapter number 7 and verses 1 and 2, this is how bad it was. Verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land. Now this is way upstream from the Canaanite woman. The nation of Israel was getting ready to go in and take the land. And notice the people that they were supposed to take. When the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess, drive out before you many nations. The Hittites, the Girgashites, the Ammonites, aha, here it is, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them. Now, this is harsh. Listen to what God says. Show them no mercy. What is that all about? This woman came from a culture that was so bad that God told his people, Israel, when they went across the Jordan River into the land, that these people were so vile, they were so wicked, they worshiped wicked gods, that you destroy them completely. Now, the Israelites were not totally obedient to that, and that cost them dearly. But the point is, this was the woman's heritage. This is what she knew. She worshiped those false gods. Most likely, she worshiped the false god Ishtar, which was the god of fertility, of sex, of love, and war, and other pagan gods beside that. The Canaanites were known for child sacrifices. They were known for ceremonial and religious orgies, heterosexual as well as homosexual. They were involved in pedophilia as well. They were absolutely vile and wicked. And God said, destroy all of them, because if you don't, eventually, you will be tainted by them. And that is exactly what happened. You see, this woman was in a very dark place. She had no spiritual heritage of Yahweh. She was void of what we would call, at the time of Jesus, the Hebrew Scriptures. Or what we would say, she didn't have the Bible. Now, we know the New Testament wasn't written at the time of Jesus. But she had no Bible. She had no heritage of good, pure religion or faith. She knew nothing of bringing animals and sacrificing them to the tabernacle or to the temple. Or she wasn't familiar with the priesthood of Aaron. Or any of those things. She was completely in the dark. And yet, in the midst of her darkness, she comes to Christ. You know, a few weeks ago, we taught a lesson on Peter. And I want to show you the contrast, because this is really awesome. You have to get this. In Matthew chapter 14, you remember the story we talked about just recently of Peter stepping out of the boat on the water. And he comes toward Jesus, and the storm is bad, and he takes his eyes off Jesus, and we know he falls. But notice what Jesus says. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him, and here's what he told Peter. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Notice, the Canaanite woman, and even the Roman centurion, Jesus says, you've got great faith. I mean, the Roman centurion, Jesus says, you've got faith like I've never seen in all of Israel. And basically, that's what he's saying here to the Canaanite woman. So why would he say to Peter, one of his very own, who was amongst him, who saw his miracles, who saw the greatness of God, why did he say to him, you of little faith? He said that exactly because Peter had seen the miracles, because Peter had been with Jesus. Peter should have known better. He had every reason to have great faith. And the woman had every reason to have little faith. What a contrast. Why would Peter take his eyes off the Lord? Why would Peter have doubt? He had seen Jesus raise people from the dead. He had seen Jesus heal crippled people right in front of his eyes. If anybody should have had faith, it would have been Peter and the disciples. If anybody shouldn't have had faith, it would have been this Canaanite woman and obviously the Roman centurion. Twice, Gentiles, Jesus said, you've got great faith. Jesus says, you've got great faith, and here it is, because you've had no light to bring you to have the faith that you have demonstrated. Well, we can learn a lesson there, can't we, church? We sure can. She was in a dark place, and she needed the light. Well, her faith included many things. By the way, we're just getting started, so grab another cup of coffee. All right, we're just getting started. Let me share some things about this woman's faith that's really awesome. First of all, we see in verse number 22. So I'll put that back up there for you. In verse number 22, there you go. First thing we notice about this woman is she was willing to repent. Have mercy. Mercy is asking for something that we don't deserve. God, I know, first of all, I'm a woman, and I know the cultural understanding of where women are. Second of all, I know that I am not a Jew. Third, I know that I worship false gods. What was she saying? She came to Jesus and said, I know I'm undeserving. You see, folks, that is exactly what God wants to hear. That we're undeserving. That's what he needs to hear. That really is the beginning of somebody coming to faith. She realized when she looked at who she was and what God had to offer, she was absolutely undeserving. And that's what qualified her to receive salvation. You see, mercy, understanding and asking for something that we don't deserve, in actuality, is embedded. It is integral in salvation. You know, I think some people today think they deserve salvation. We don't deserve anything from God. It's only by God's grace and God's mercy that we have salvation, that even offers salvation. It's only through the merciful grace of God. Think about it for just a moment. That we can be restored from the fall in Genesis chapter 3. You know, David understood this, not when it came to salvation, but because he had fallen into sin. And in the book of Psalms chapter 51, he writes about a time in his life where he really messed up. And in Psalm 51, and by the way, Psalms are just songs. It's a compilation of songs. And David here, with this song in verse 1 of 51, the first couple of verses, David had sinned with Bathsheba, so he commits adultery to make it worse. He lies to make it even worse. He has Bathsheba's husband murdered on the front lines. tries to cover it up, doesn't work. And notice verse 1. Have mercy on me, God. What's he saying? God, I don't deserve your forgiveness. I don't deserve for you to love me. I don't deserve for you to give me another chance. I deserve death. But he says, God, have mercy. Give me something that's undeserved, oh God. According to your, I like this, unfailing love. Aren't you glad, church, that God's love is unfailing? According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David needed forgiveness for the sin he committed. This woman needed forgiveness of her sin from being a fallen creature, from being born a sinner. God, give me your salvation and give me healing to my daughter, both that are so undeserved. Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers of old, said this, quote, repentance is the inseparable companion of faith. You can't have salvation and faith without true repentance. Oftentimes in Scripture, we find that when we deal here with mercy and repentance and salvation, they are used interchangeably for faith. So first of all, we see clearly this woman was willing to repent. There's something else that I think is crucial. Have mercy on me. Give me something I don't deserve. And then she says, Lord, Son of David. First of all is mercy, repentance. Second of all is the object of that. You see, she could have said, have mercy on me, Cross Point Church. That wouldn't work. Or the First Church of Tyre and Sidon. Or the Third Baptist Church of Southern Lebanon. That's not going to work either. You see, she understood that this undeserved part, the object or the person or the reality that can make that happen was Jesus, Lord, Son of David. You see, for faith to be real and to be concrete, it has to be in the right object. For it to have power, for it to make sense. And of course, we know, as she did, as even the Roman centurion did, it's Jesus Christ. She turned her back on those idols. Why? Because she had cried out to those idols before, without a doubt. She had begged and pleaded for mercy, and Ishtar could not help her. The other pagan idols of ancient Phoenicia could not help her. Those false gods, when the nation of Israel crossed the Jordan and went into the promised land, could not help her. That's why God said, wipe them all out. They're false gods. She came to the place where she realized that she needed to turn to the one that ultimately could help her. The one that no doubt she'd heard about, that she was willing now to put her faith and trust in. And she approached Jesus just like the leper did in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse number 2. Listen to this great verse. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. And that's what she did. Her faith was, I've tried everything else, and Lord, if you would have mercy on me, if you're willing to show me your grace and show me your mercy, I'm so undeserving of it, but I'll trust you. And we find here that Jesus Christ meets her need as she comes reverently and trusting in the one, the object of her faith, and the only one that ultimately could meet her need. I think there's something else too that I don't think we should discount. It's her persistence. I mean, she didn't give up. I mean, Jesus Christ, he kind of ignored her the first time. Not kind of, he did. He ignored her the first time. And then she kept coming back, and he said, well, you know, I just kind of ministered to my own people, the lost sheep of Israel. But she kept coming back. Why, I wonder, did Jesus do that? I think Jesus, I wasn't there. I don't have the mind of Christ. And, you know, as far as, you know, having the same mind, I don't know exactly why, but there's some conjecture. You remember the rich young ruler that came to Christ, and Jesus said, yeah, that's great. And, you know, they talked about the commandments. And then he said, why don't you take everything you have and sell it and give it to the poor and come back? And, of course, he didn't. It seems like that Jesus wanted to make sure that this person was coming to him for the right reason. It was more than just her daughter being free from possession, but it was her heart that was being given over to God. But I think there's another reason too, and maybe even a more important reason as far as the kingdom, not for the woman, but for the kingdom, is that the disciples had to learn in their own faith walk to be persistent, to be faithful, to not give up, to bombard the throne of God in prayer because Jesus would no longer be with them. To understand that sometimes an answer is not an answer. To understand that Jesus Christ was with them when at times they wondered. And they were able to learn lessons through this as well. It almost seems like Jesus is putting up barriers. I'm not going to answer. Later on, I only go to the house of Israel. It seems his barriers were to draw her to him, not to keep her away from him. It's almost as if the more he declined, the more she wanted it. There was something that was drawing her. And of course, we know that was the Spirit of God and her need. Well, there's one more point in regard to the woman that we find in verses 25 through 27. I've got 25 and 26 up here. But her faith was filled with humility. This is really cool. You see, before you can come to Christ, you need repentance. You need persistence. In other words, seriousness. The woman was serious. And something else was humility. She was humble. Very, very humble. And you know, when we come to Christ, or even in our service to Christ, if we already know him, there's something about humility. The Bible says that she prostrated herself. She fell down before him. And without question, she showed her humility. Did she worship him? Well, maybe not at that time, but maybe so. Because oftentimes this type of act in Scripture shows worship. But she definitely humbled herself. In a sense, she humiliated herself. But in reality, she didn't. Because she was a creation of the one in which she was prostrating before. She pleaded even more passionately, Lord, help me. You're the only one that can help me. I've tried everything, but nothing can help me. My daughter is cruelly, she's suffering with this possession, and I myself as well. I know there's something greater out there than what I've learned up to this point in my personal life. What you do need to know that as Jesus dealt with this, and he mentions about taking food and throwing it, you know, to the dogs, that there are two words for dogs. One has a connotation of savage dogs, and the other one has to do with dogs as pets. And here Jesus uses the word for pet. In other words, it's not good to take the children's bread. So, you know, kind of imagine if you're sitting around a table and you take your children's food and, you know, you throw it to the dogs. But she makes a statement that really is unreal. Notice here, she goes on in verse 27, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from the master's table. She also knew that Jews referred to Gentiles as dogs. So there's a couple of things going on here. One is kind of a above interpretation. One is a kind of a below the line understanding. We talk like that sometimes too, don't we? And she understood that the Jews looked at Gentiles as dogs. But she said, yes, I understand that. But I'll even take the crumbs that fall from the table. You don't have to throw me the bread. I'll just take the crumbs. She conceded by just wanting the crumbs that she was so undeserving of salvation and healing for her daughter. She knew only a tiny crumb, I like this, could heal her daughter and herself because of the power of God in one crumb. Jesus responds, as he did with the Roman centurion when he saw that kind of faith. Jesus said, O woman, your faith is great. If only my Jewish comrades would be satisfied with the crumb. You see, the Jewish people didn't even want a crumb. They wanted absolutely nothing. Most discarded Christ, they turned their back on Christ, and ultimately they crucified Jesus Christ. What faith? Unbelievable faith. After some barriers, after Jesus putting her off some, he finally heard what he wanted to hear. A person who was humble, a person who was persistent, a person who was totally 110% dependent upon him. Jesus then offered salvation and healed her daughter. Cross Point, if we could have the faith of the Canaanite woman, what would God do in our own lives, in the lives of our family, the lives of our church, and how would we impact those that we come in contact with? I hope this lesson has stirred you, has challenged you to really think about the power of God. You see, the story ultimately, once again, is not about the Canaanite woman, but it's about the power of God who can overcome the false idols and darkness of this Canaanite, this pagan person that can break through anything, where light breaks through and shines through darkness and brings people to a saving knowledge of Christ, and where God shows that his power is greater than any false idol, and that can restore a daughter to full health after being possessed by demons. God bless you. I love you, and we'll be in touch soon. Continue to pray and look toward Jesus. Have a great week.